You know, I hope, the book of Proverbs, King Solomon's words of wisdom. There are many wise words for you and me in the book of Proverbs. There's one particular phrase in the book of Proverbs that has always kind of captured me. And I'm going to share it here on the screen, and we'll be sharing scriptures throughout our sermon on the screen. It's found in the 23rd Proverb, verse 7, and reading it from the King James Version. As one thinks in his heart, so is he. As one thinks in his heart, so is he. Which is just another way of saying, we are what we think. We are what we think. More than any other single factor, how and what we believe, what we think determines how we live. Let me say that again. More than any other single factor, how and what we think determines how we live. If you agree with me this morning on that, then you know that it means this. If I want to change my life, if I want to improve my life, if I want to become a better person, if I want to become a better follower of Jesus Christ, if I want to be all that God wants me to be, I need to pay attention to how I think. How I think. What's going on in my thinking process? Over the next 2 or 3 weeks, I want us to think about thinking clearly. Thinking clearly. And we're going to apply that to some areas of our lives. And I've started with a rather safe area this morning, thinking clearly about our problems. Thinking clearly about our problems. The thing about preaching a sermon about problems is it touches everybody, right? We all have problems. Every one of us in this room has problems. They may be simple problems, they may be complicated problems. They may be short-term problems, they may be long-term problems. They may be easy to figure out problems, they may be very complicated and confusing problems, but every one of us has problems. Thinking clearly about our problems, because how and what we think determines to a great degree how we will deal with our problems. How we think and what we think will determine to a great degree how we think and how we deal with our problems. Let me give you a dramatic example from the life of the Apostle Paul and the first missionaries. In Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, Paul and his colleagues, as you well know, were the first missionaries, the first people to preach the good news of Christ. But if you follow the life of Paul and his colleagues, his co-workers, you know that it often was a very difficult life. It wasn't easy. They often suffered in a number of ways because of their determination to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. He gives us a little glimpse into that world. He doesn't tell us a lot about it, but he gives us a little glimpse into what he's dealing with. And this is a very personal comment by Paul here in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 and 9. He says, "We are hard pressed on every side, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but we are not in despair. We are persecuted, but we are not abandoned. We are struck down, but we're not destroyed." That's the life of Paul, isn't it? Paul faced significant problems, and yet he kept going. More than that, he continued to grow. He continued to win. He continued to be a strong and effective disciple for Christ. How did he keep going? Well, the secret, I think, is given in the 10th chapter of that same letter, where he says, "We take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ." We take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Paul said that when the hard times come, and when the problems come, and when the troubles come, we fix our minds on Jesus. We fix our minds on the bright promise of a future in Christ. And we attempt, by the power of the Holy Spirit to keep our minds fixed on Him. Let me quickly say this, maybe you know, that Paul is not suggesting that we do this simply by our self-will, that we just decide we're going to do it. You know, the Apostle Paul understood that we could only do this through the power of God in us. But He will give us the power as we trust Him to bring our thinking captive to Him, to think clearly about life, to keep our perspective, to keep our hearts and our minds focused on Jesus Christ and His faithfulness. This morning I want to share some thoughts from someone else who knew about problems, and that was King David. We talked a bit about King David in the last couple of sermons. We looked at that wonderful story of David and Goliath. We talked a little bit last week about David walking by faith. We said that probably he's kind of the ultimate example in the Old Testament of someone who was walking by faith, who was pursuing God and hoping to grow in his relationship with his Heavenly Father. And you know that David wrote the book of Psalms. Now, you know he didn't write the whole book. About 75% of the Psalms are attributed directly to David. We love the Psalms. Do you love the Psalms? I love the Psalms. We love the Psalms. And the reason we love the Psalms is because they were written primarily by a man, by people who understood what it was to face troubles and trials, and they share how they dealt with those troubles and trials. So even though David was a king, he's like a superhero to us, we can well relate to David. And David could relate to us as we talk about our problems. As I was thinking about that, I realized that there are many psalms that help us to learn how to keep our thinking focused on God the Father, that we might face our problems with courage and confidence. Let me just give you some examples. When your situation looks depressing, think about God's goodness. When your situation looks depressing, think about God's goodness. All too often, we get ensnared in what I call all or nothing thinking. I've seen this so many times over the years in my counseling ministry, how we can get caught up in all or nothing thinking. What I mean by that is this. You've come this morning, and as you've met with your friends and brothers and sisters in Christ, you've probably received some encouraging words. Someone has told you how happy they are to see you, or how much you mean to them, or how they're praying for you, or how much they like the dress you're wearing today, or whatever. You're getting positive feedback. But just as you are about to leave, after we've been here for a couple of hours, someone criticizes you. Someone says something negative to you. When you go home Sunday afternoon, what will you be thinking about? Yeah, exactly. You'll forget all of the positive things, and you'll be thinking, everybody hates me. See? Just proof right there. Everybody hates me. Or if tomorrow morning you're heading out to work, you're setting out a light, and as you get ready to pull through the light, the car dies. There you are in the middle of the intersection with a dead car. You get it jumped off, you do what you have to do. Later in the day, you're talking to somebody and you say, this day has been a complete failure. Everything went wrong today. But we know neither of those things are actually true, right? But it's easy for us to think this way, this all or nothing thinking. When we experience problems, we need to train our thinking on the goodness of God. We need to practice an attitude of gratitude. We know that the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances. We all know that verse, but we wonder how we can do it. Well, one important step in practicing an attitude of gratitude is to focus on God's goodness. You know this scripture. Actually, we sang a bit of it this morning. Psalm 100. The psalmist writes, enter God's gates with thanksgiving. Come into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Let's focus on God's goodness. Now understand and hear what I'm saying this morning. I am not saying that life is always good. Even for a believer, even for someone who seriously is following Christ and following God and seeking to grow in their faith, life is not always good. Not everything in life is good, but God is always good. We need to sort that out in our minds, don't we? When we're going through times of trouble and struggles and trials, when life is certainly not good, remember, God is good. It's because of who He is. He is good. I know that there are some people in this world who mean to hurt you, but God would never intentionally hurt you, his children. I know that life often disappoints, but God never disappoints. He is always the same, the scriptures tell us. He is our rock when our world seems to be crumbling. See what David had to say in Psalm 62, his testimony. Truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from Him. Truly He is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. I will never be shaken. We stand in Him. We stand in Him. Life often disappoints, but God never disappoints. You see, it was David's confidence in God's goodness that carried him through the times of testing and trial. In the 27th Psalm, David wrote, I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord. Those are words that resonate with us, don't they? Because when we're going through the trials and tribulations of the day, when we're going through the disappointments of life, we may wonder, is God there? Does God care? Trust, David said, in God's goodness. You see, Satan wants to undermine your confidence in the goodness of God. That's Satan's trick. He wants to undermine your confidence in the goodness of God. You know people, I know people this morning who lost that battle, who have begun to believe that God is not good, that He is not good. That's what Satan wants us to think, because when we lose that confidence in God's goodness, then we find ourselves in spiritual despair and despondency. So when our situation looks depressing, think about God's goodness. Secondly, when our situation looks defeating, let's think about God's greatness. Sometimes the weight of our problems is so great that we fear we're being crushed. At these times, we must think about the limitless greatness of our God. The psalmist proclaims in Psalm 147 and 5, great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding, His greatness has no limits. It has no limits. When you feel that you're being crushed by the weight of life, think about the limitless greatness of the God in whom we trust. You know, no doubt, that little Sunday school song, Jesus Loves Me. Mm-hmm. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. What a joy it has been to share that song with my granddaughter and hear her sing it back to us on Skype, the whole song. Wow. I love the song, right? It's simple, it goes to the heart of things, but there's a line in that song that has always stood out to me, and it's this: we are weak, but He is strong. We are weak, but He is strong. That's a statement of faith. It's a confession. It's a confession. I'm weak. Yes, I'm weak. You're strong. Yes, you're strong. And I need your strength to face the challenges of the day. There's nothing wrong with admitting I'm weak. You know, I know that goes against the kind of the philosophy of the day, but I don't think there's anything wrong with admitting we're weak. When we understand that there is a strong God upon whom we can draw for the strength that we need to face the challenges of the day. Again, David certainly could relate. In the 69th Psalm, David says, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters. The floods engulf me. I'm worn out calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail looking for my God. I'm looking for you, God. I'm looking for you. But you have to go down into that chapter to the 13th verse where he says, but I pray to you, Lord. I pray to you. I'm looking for you. I believe you're there. I believe that you are the strength that I need for the challenges of the day. If you have already fallen under the weight of your problems, know this. Know that God will not kick you while you're down, but he will reach down and pick you up. That was exactly David's testimony in Psalm 40. He said, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me. He heard my cry. He lifted me up out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. David said, when you're weak, when you feel like life might be crushing you, remember you trust in a God of limitless greatness, a God who will not kick you while you're down, but will reach down and pick you up as you trust in him by faith. When your situation looks hopeless, when it looks defeating, think about God's greatness. And finally, when your situation looks dark and hopeless, think about God's nearness. Think about God being near. On our dark days, our days of worry, of fear, of hurt, our days of confusion, depression, or loneliness, we may feel as though the heavens are like brass, as we read in Deuteronomy. We may feel that God has turned a deaf ear to us. We may feel that God has forgotten us altogether. Once again, David could relate with how you feel. In the 13th Psalm, verse 1, how long, Lord, David cries, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Again, the reason we love the book of Psalms is because they are honest. And David, a man of faith, David, a man who had been walking with God for a long, long time, had seen God bless him in many ways, got to a place where he's crying out and saying, God, have you forgotten me? God, where are you? Where are you? We all have those feelings from time to time, don't we? But again, David teaches us in this wonderful book that in our times of darkness and hopelessness, we can learn to trust our God. We can trust that he is near. David would go on to say in Psalm 34, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. God has promised, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. When Jesus was returning physically back to the Father and his presence was going to be replaced by the Holy Spirit, he said to his disciples, I will not leave you as orphans in John 14. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And in his famous sermon in Athens, Paul points out that God is not far from any one of us while reminding us that we have a responsibility to seek him and reach out to him. If God feels far away from me or you today, if God feels far away from us today, we have to entertain this idea. We have moved. If God is far away from me, God is not moved. I have moved. And what that tells me is I have a responsibility to draw near to him, to draw near to him, because he will always be there. James says, come near to God, and he will come near to you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Isn't that why we're here this morning? We come together in worship because we want to draw near. Why do we go to Bible study? Why do we go to fellowship group? Why do we pray together? Because we want to draw near to God, because we know he's there. He's not moving away. If he's not near to me, it's because I've moved. But I desire by God's grace to draw near to him. In our times of problems, trust that God is near, and keep his loving care utmost in your thoughts. In the 46th Psalm, we read these wonderful words. You know them well, no doubt. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. God is our refuge. A refuge is a place where we hide from the storm. Throughout this past more than a week, on your TV set, you've been watching a storm that just went through Nova Scotia and Prince Edward Island and parts of New Brunswick, a storm that devastated the Bahamas. And you're reading stories about people who took refuge, who had to hide. God said, I can be your refuge. When the winds of life get blowing and you think you're going to be blown away, hide in me. Hide in me. But notice he didn't say just that he's the refuge. He also said, I'll be your strength, because we can't always hide, right? If you read the stories about the people dealing with the hurricane, you read stories about people hiding out, but you also read stories about people who went out in it to do good things, to help those who are in need. Sometimes we have to go out into the storm. We can't always hide. We should not always hide. Isn't it wonderful to know that we can? But there's times when we need to go out into the storm, when we need to face the problems of life head on. That's when we know that God is our strength. He is our strength to face, indeed to overcome the storm. We can trust in him and we will not fall. Remember this cry of David in the 36th Psalm. David said, your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the highest mountains. Your justice is like the great deep. You, Lord, preserve both people and animals. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your rivers of delight. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. In your light, we see light. In the darkness of our days, in the darkness of our problems, our challenges and our tests, we can see light in Jesus Christ, light in our loving Heavenly Father. In our times of darkness and hopelessness, trust that God is near. Keep his loving care utmost in your thoughts. And then David gives us some wise advice, or the scriptures give us some wise advice in Psalm 130. That is to be patient. The psalmist wrote, out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits. And in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. We wait on God. We wait on him. We wait because God, being God, must act in his perfect timing. He must not act on our timetable. He must not act on our demands. He must act in his wisdom and his perfect timing, which means there will be times in life, I'm sure you can relate to this, where you'll have to wait. You just have to wait on God, wait on him. But we wait not hopelessly, we wait with hope. We wait with confidence. We wait because we know that God is there, that God is coming, that refuge and strength is available in him. The psalmist said in that passage we just read, in his word I put my hope. And by referring to the word of God, he's talking about the promises of God. God's promise, I will be there. God's promise to be our rock. God's promise to be our refuge. God's promise to be our strength. We wait with confidence because we know we have God we can trust. Be patient and be faithful. The 37th Psalm, it says, wait for the Lord and keep his way. Wait for the Lord and keep his way. What do we do while we wait? What do we do while we wait? The Lord's the scriptures teach us, both the Old and the New Testament, as you wait, keep busy. Keep busy serving God. Keep busy living in Christ. Keep busy growing in your faith. Keep busy progressing in your walk with Him. Keep busy walking and growing, serving. We keep working when we're confident that there is a goal that will be accomplished. We keep working when we're confident that God is coming and God is working in us and through us. When we lose that confidence, we quit working, right? But when we're confident, we keep working. We keep maturing. We keep growing in our faith. You and I know people who've gone through troubles in life. They got angry at God. They got discouraged and they gave up. And the problem is this. When we give up, we start to shrink spiritually. We get to a place where we no longer can hear God. We can no longer see Him. And the tragedy is this. That when God does come, we miss it. Right? When God does speak, we don't hear it. That is why, as we wait, and maybe today you're waiting on the Lord, you're waiting for Him to answer a prayer, you're waiting for Him to show Himself in your life in some way. Keep growing, keep drawing near to Him, and that way, when He comes, and He said He will, you'll be ready, you'll be prepared, you'll hear Him, you'll see Him, you'll know He is there. Be confident, keep busy in your waiting. You see, the trick of Satan, who Paul calls in that second letter to the Corinthians, the god of this age, is to, as he puts it in 2 Corinthians 4:4, to blind the minds of unbelievers so that we cannot see the light. Satan would cloud your eyes by attacking your faith. But he goes on to tell us this. But God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. That's a beautiful scripture. It's full of so much meaning. But basically what he's saying there is this. Behold the face of Jesus, and then you will see the light of God. Behold the face of Jesus, because it encapsulates all of the light of God, the image of God. Behold the face of Jesus, and you will see the light. You will see the light of God. The psalmist says this, "Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for those who are gracious and compassionate and righteous." Even in darkness, light dawns for the faithful. Light dawns for those who walk in Him, who trust Him, who grow in Him, who draw near to Him. Even in darkness, there is light.